You know, Marvel and DC Comics have taken what was at one time just in these flat comic books and taken these superheroes and supervillains and given them new life on the big screen. And some of you are probably into all the Marvel or into DC. You can't be into both, right? Can you have both? I think they oppose. Oh, you can be into both. Okay. It is okay. You don't blow up or anything if you got both. Okay. You can have both. Now, when I was a kid, we had Saturday morning cartoons. That's where we had the superheroes. That's where the power came from. We had Popeye. Now Popeye could be getting his butt whooped, but if he could get to his can of spinach, I think parents did that to try to get us to eat our vegetables, and I never could eat spinach. But Popeye'd get his spinach, and all of a sudden, he got big old biceps, and he could whoop everybody. Or Sinbad Jr., I had to look at him back. I remember watching that, and he would pull his belt to give him strength. He was like a 98-pound weakling that turned into Charlie Atlas by pulling his belt, and he had this little parrot with him named Salty, who was kind of salty. And then, of course, you had Superman and Batman and Robin. My brother and I would argue. Now, my brother and I could argue about anything, but we would argue which one was better, Superman or Batman. I always liked Superman. I thought he was the one that had the power. He was the one who could win all the fights, and he could fly. I thought that was so cool that he could fly. I mean, I was not one of these kids that jumped off the roof thinking I could fly, but I did have some old towels that became capes so that I could pretend I was flying around the house. But Superman had one weakness: kryptonite. And if there was kryptonite around, he lost all his strength. I don't know what that was, but there was something in that material that took all his strength away. I remember my brother and my sister and I talking as we walked to Mount Hermon's store, Miss Hazel's store, as we called it. You all know the store. It's the little country store. You know, you go in, it's got the wood floors that have wore down. It's where all the farmers and bus drivers go and have coffee and catch up on news or gossip, whatever you want to call it. That was the place. And where we lived, it was about a half mile from the house, was Miss Hazel's store. And we would walk to Miss Hazel's store along the road and pick up soda bottles in the ditch and hope we got enough money, because you could turn them in and get money back in the day. We'd turn them in and hope we got enough money to get a few pieces of penny candy to walk back home. And I remember us having this conversation. Wouldn't it be great if we could be like Superman? And we could fly to Miss Hazel's store. We could have x-ray vision, and we could see the soda bottles in the ditch, and we could just grab them and fly, and we wouldn't have to walk that half a mile and get so tired going to Miss Hazel's store. If you had the superpowers, if you had the power that Superman has, how would you use them? For a 5 or 6 year old, or however old I was at the time, oh, it was good enough to just be able to fly to the store and not get so tired and get my penny candy. How much more could be done with those powers if there was a little maturity to go along with it? What are the superpowers that we have in Christ? And how do we use the power available to us? This week, we're going to continue reading in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Last week, we talked about in those first 15 verses that God has chosen us to be adopted in His family, but we have to choose to respond to His choosing us. So we have to make a choice. And when we do that, He gives us His Spirit. And we are filled with His Spirit. As I said last week, Jesus does not call us to sit on the bench. He calls us to action, to be an active part of his body, the church. And Paul continues, as we're going to pick up this morning, with his praise of God and reminder that the church has a call as we follow Jesus. We have power, but how are we using the power that's been given to us? We have immeasurably more power than we can even begin to imagine. But is that power being used to further the kingdom of God? Paul's prayer is that we recognize God's power at work in us and use that power to reveal Jesus to the world. So we're going to pick up this morning Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason. Now, when you say for this reason, for what reason? For what he has been talking about. Because we are chosen and by faith are in Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul is praying for several things for the readers of this letter to the church in Ephesus. First, he prays that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. He's praying that God would give them wisdom to know him, to know God and his will for them, and revelation that God would reveal himself to them, that they would see him where he is working in this world, that they would grow in their understanding of him, not just intellectually, but relationally as well, that they would know him and his call on the church to usher in the kingdom of God. The church in Ephesus and the other early churches did not have a Bible like what we have. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was being written. There was the Gospels. Sometimes they were written and they were circulating around. They may have had a copy, they may not. And these letters that Paul and others wrote would circuit around to the different churches. Most of what was passed on to them was orally. Someone would come and they would teach and preach like what Paul does. And they may receive a letter and they would read it out loud because most of the people couldn't read. And Paul is praying that as they hear these words, as teachers come, that they would have spiritual wisdom, that they would understand what was being said, wisdom from God to know and receive, and to live out the truth being taught. He's praying that God would reveal himself to them, and that they would continue to grow to know God better, which is an ongoing endeavor for them and for us. We never know God fully. In fact, I've told people, by going to seminary, I learned how much I don't know. The more we try to know more and more about God, the more we realize how little we really know. But do we ever know anyone fully? Can we know our spouses fully? I don't. Do we know our children fully? Do we know our friends fully? Do we even know ourselves fully? But we can continue to grow and know more and more. We can continue to grow and know God better as the Holy Spirit fills us and teaches us and guides us. And then Paul continues his prayer by praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would see clearly, that they would have spiritual eyes to see the hope and to know the riches and to know the power of God at work. Paul writes, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope points to the future. We have hope in our future resurrection. We have hope in eternal life with God. We have hope even when the circumstances we currently face seem hopeless. Paul revealed the hope he has in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's hope rested on the eternal unseen, the future, what God was doing outside the realm of the seen. And if you know anything about Paul's life, you know his troubles were anything but light and momentary in our eyes. I mean, being shipwrecked, being whipped, and being stoned and left for dead is not what I'd call light and momentary troubles. But in comparison to our eternal glory, in comparison to eternity with God, in comparison to the future God has for us, these things are nothing. They're just light and momentary. And for that reason, Paul can live in the moment. He can live in the seen, but look forward to the eternal. Look forward to the unseen. And Paul prays that they will know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There goes Paul using that holy people word again. That saints. As I said last week, saints is what Paul calls believers in Jesus. It's not what we do, it's what God does in us. We are the holy people. We are set aside for God. We, you and I, followers of Jesus, are the ones that Paul calls holy people or saints. His glorious inheritance. God's glorious inheritance is the transformation of believers into the likeness of Jesus as we look forward to resurrection and eternal life with him. Paul prays that we will recognize the riches of this inheritance. It's better than all the silver and gold we could amass. Because if we recognize the hope and we recognize the inheritance, we realize that all of our troubles are really just light and momentary in the scope of eternity, in the presence of God. And we're encouraged to persevere, though we will face troubles, though we will face obstacles in this life. We're going to face things that just do not make sense to us. But we have hope. We have future. We have life in Christ, and no one can take that away from us. We have an inheritance that a crash in the stock market, interest rates going up, government action, none of those things can affect our inheritance. Paul lived his life and calls us to live our lives with this hope in front of us. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 12 and following, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Oh, if the church, if the saints, if the believers in Jesus would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which God has called us, if we knew the riches of his glorious inheritance for his saints, it would change the way we look at the church. It would change our understanding of church. We would begin to realize that the church is not a place where we gather, but it's a people who gather and worship and disperse to reveal God to the world we live in. And we would invite others to come and receive the inheritance that's available to them. We would recognize the church as a movement instead of a building. You and I are ambassadors, are representatives for the kingdom of God and called to expand the boundaries of the kingdom of God. And this news that Paul is sharing, and he's just getting warmed up because his third no, it was know the hope, know the riches of our inheritance, and know the power of God at work. And this power takes up the rest of the chapter as he describes it. Paul prays we will know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Don't just gloss over that. His incomparably, that means you can't compare it to anything. That's immeasurably more, right? We can't even begin to grasp it. Great power. This is God's incomparably great power for us, you and me, for those of us who believe. This is superpower. This is beyond anything Superman or Sinbad or Batman or Robin or who anybody else could come up with. See, I don't think we get it. I don't think we realize it. We've got God's power for us, and we're like a 5 or 6 year old thinking we can go to the store and get penny candy with it. We just don't get it. God gives us power to transform the world. That's contained within us, the church, the body of believers. And we sit around and complain, well, you know, the government wants to take this away from us. And then we talk about over lax. We got a lack of time, lack of resources, lack of money, lack of opportunity. We complain about what we don't have. And the whole time we have within us, the church, God's incomparably great power for us. Paul didn't even have words to describe this power. So he piles up 4 synonyms for power. Power, might, strength, and says exerted, which is worked. So he's got this power, might, strength, exerted. It all piled into one to try to describe this incomparable power, this not ordinary power that's at work for us. The same power that raised the crucified, dead, buried body of Jesus, brought him to life, seated him at the right hand of the Father, set him above all powers and all names. This same power of God works for us who believe. I don't think we get it. This is resurrection, exaltation, power at work for us. The people in Ephesus knew of and had a part in calling on the names of deities and demons in their magical arts in their former worship. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about these ones who used to do incantations and stuff all brought their scrolls together and burned them. So they knew about calling on these names. And the more powerful the deity or the demon was, the more power you got from them. And Paul's telling them the name of Jesus is above all those so-called deities and demons. They are all under his feet. Jesus is the power above all powers, and he fills the church with his power to empower us to make him known to the world. This incomparably great power for us to for us who believe is more powerful than all the forces of evil in our world. We're like a kid wanting to fly to get penny candy from the store. We have this great power, but we're too immature to take full advantage or to realize what God can do in and through us if we will allow him to work his power in and through us. It's more powerful than terrorism, political trafficking, human trafficking, sexual addiction, drug addiction, alcoholism. All those other forces that are at work in our world that we see, all those demonic powers at work, this is the power of God in us is way more powerful than all those things. So why don't we claim victory? This incomparably great power at work for us. Jesus faced all the evil of the world. He took on the sin of the world, absorbed it into his body, and died. And the power of God raised him from the dead. Death died when Jesus rose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 54, death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us, you and me, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated sin and death and gives us the victory through our relationship with him. We have the power to overcome all the powers that try to contain and corrupt us. So why do we fear? What do we fear? Ridicule? Harassment? Failure? Death? Paul wrote to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's not saying we go out here and try to get ourselves killed. What he's saying is, I'm going to live full out for Jesus. And when I die, I'm going to get to be with him. So what can you do to me? He's grabbing that power that's available to him, and he's not allowing fear to overcome him. Think about it. Jesus' death is the supreme demonstration of God's love for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for one's friends. His death was the full demonstration of his love, and his resurrection and ascension is the full demonstration of his power. Who ever heard of a dead man coming to life? Let alone a dead man coming to life, meeting with his disciples, eating with them, and ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and everything's put underneath his feet. He is head over all. That's power. The church has that power within us. And Paul's prayer is the church, that the believers in Jesus would live in that victory as the people of God in a world in which powerful forces still resist God's rule. Paul tells us in Romans 8:11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. The power that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave works in us to transition us from spiritually dead to fully alive in Christ. We have been brought from death to life. And the Holy Spirit, the power of God, lives in us and with us. And we have power we know nothing about. We're like little kids. We say, well, God wants me to do this, but I can't. I know he wants me to stop this, but I can't. We used to tell our kids that I can does not get said in our house. I can, I can, I can. And that's what we do to God. Well, I can't. I know that's what you want, but I can't. Why can't we? If God is calling us to it or away from it, he gives us the power to enable us to do whatever he calls us to do. The same power that raised Jesus' body from the dead is at work in us. Do we even begin to get it? Why do we moan about things that the government's doing? You know, they say, oh, they're going to take away the tax exemption for churches. Oh, they won't let us pray in schools. Oh, they won't let us do this. They won't let... Who cares? I mean, I love the advantages we have. But are we going to allow what the government decides to dictate where the church is? That's not where our power comes from. It doesn't matter who's president. We can still be the church. We have power that the government can't give us or take away from us. God can use us to transform our community and our country if we'll allow him to work in us and through us. Where do we put our faith? Where do we find our power? People, as followers of Jesus, we have the power of God working on us. The church, the Big C Church, the church, all believers together. We need to come together and recognize the power of God is at work in us. And he's calling us to bring transformation to the world in which we live. He's calling us to reveal and to be a part of the kingdom of God in our community, in our world. And he's not saying, well, that's in the future. No, he's saying now. His kingdom come, his will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. And we can start with ourselves and then we move into our community. God's given us this little part of his creation to expand his kingdom. It's time we take the power he's given us and get to work. So why isn't the church more powerful than it is in the world? I think it's because we want the power, but we stick this little rock of kryptonite in our back pocket and it takes all the power away. We want to live for Jesus, but we don't want to give up anything. It's not really that we can't. It's that we don't really want much. We like the idea of Jesus. We like the idea of the kingdom of God. But we don't want to give up the old way. We allow the culture to shape the church instead of the church shaping the culture. And we want to let the culture shape us while still trying to hang on to the church. We wonder why we're not growing spiritually. We wonder why we seem like we're stuck. We wonder why we don't seem to have power when we carry the kryptonite in the back pocket in the form of unforgiveness, bitterness, greed, addiction, secret or maybe not so secret sin. We can't have the power of Christ and hold on to our old sin nature at the same time. When we come to Christ, we have to die to the old. But that death of the old gives us new life in Christ. New power. New strength. We become new people in Christ. And Jesus fills us and empowers us to be the people He's called and created us to be in His power. And He breaks all those chains that hold us back. He sets us free to live full and fulfilled lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are set free to unleash the power of God to transform our world, our community, our family, our own lives. You want that kind of freedom? Do you want that kind of power? Are you willing to let go of the old stuff? Are you willing to let go of the things that hold you back? Are you willing to fully submit to Christ? Are you willing to allow God to work in you and through you? As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, verses 19 and 20 there, he reminds us we have God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power that will free us from the power and guilt of sin and will empower us to live the lives God's called us to live. You want that kind of power? Are you willing to let go of the sin that so easily entangles and grab hold of Jesus, our resurrected Lord? Is that the kind of power you want? Is that the kind of life you want? I do. How about you? Raise your hand. Do you want that? Do you really want that? Are you willing to let go of the old to grab hold? I want the power that raised Jesus from the dead to work in me and our church and to bring life where there is death, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring hope where there is no hope, to release us from addiction, to release us from sin, to release us from fears, to release us from doubt, to release us for the kingdom of God and the work He has for us, to bring a fresh movement of Jesus to Easton and the surrounding areas, to bring revival to our land. This is my prayer. This was Paul's prayer. In a minute, I'm going to pray Paul's prayer for us. But I want to give all of us the opportunity to pray that God would give us the power to release us from the sin that so easily entangles us, that He would set us free from anything that may be holding us back, that He will give us wisdom and revelation to see clearly. Pray that God will empower us to live His life, the life He calls us to, with His incomparably great power.